Father, we pray that you would come and speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would move us to worship you. Father, we pray that we may find our rest in you. And we ask this for our great good and your glory. Amen. Well, a survey of office workers last year found that over half of Australian respondents had experienced burnout in the last 12 months. And the stresses of the pandemic have contributed significantly to this. But another researcher, John Malisik, suggested that there is something perhaps a little bit deeper going on. Earlier this year, he published an article entitled, "Your Work is Not Your God. Welcome to the Age of Burnout Epidemic." Your work is not your God. Welcome to the age of the burnout epidemic. Malisik argues that burnout is characteristic of our age. And he gives an example, which I'll quote. So textile mill workers, he says, in Manchester, England, two centuries ago, worked for longer hours than typical British worker today, and they did so in dangerous conditions. They were exhausted, but they didn't have the 21st century psychological condition we call burnout, because they did not believe that their work was a path to self-actualization. The ideal that motivates us to work to the point of burnout is the promise that if you work hard, you'll live a good life. Not just a life of material comfort, but also a life of social dignity, moral character, and spiritual purpose," end quote. Our problem, according to Malisik, is that we've allowed work to become our God. But work fails to deliver on those existential and spiritual promises because, of course, it can't. It's just work. It's not God. It's not bad, but it's just work. Well, God has called us as St. George's to be the light on the hill. Our mission is to see people drawn to the light of Christ, transformed by the light of Christ, and sent out to shine the light of Christ. A couple of weeks ago, we started a new sermon series called Habits of the Heart, Practices to Commune with God and Transform Your Life. And this is a series that focuses on the second movement of that vision, to see us transformed by the light of Christ. It's a series on spiritual disciplines, ancient practices to help us connect with God and to open us to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. In that first sermon, we looked at how as human beings, we're made to worship the true and living God. We're made to love the one who first loved us. But our problem is that we so often worship things which are not God. Things like work. Each week in this series, we'll look at a letter of the acronym WORSHIP, and we'll explore one practice, one spiritual discipline that we can put into practice, put to work at home. I've tried to pick different disciplines that can perhaps be points of resistance to the particularly corrosive aspects of our culture. These will help us kind of swim against the tide and to connect with God and to hold out the light of Christ to those around us. So today we're looking at worship, that is practices that help us to focus on what is most important, on God himself. And we'll look at the particular practice of the Sabbath. So that's where we're going. So let's get into it. Point one, worship. G.K. Chesterton writes this, "The crux and crisis is that men found it natural to worship, even natural to worship unnatural things. If man cannot pray, he's gagged. If he cannot kneel, he is in irons." We are made for worship. To worship is to give our ultimate devotion to something. It's to love, to trust, and to obey that thing. And we place our ultimate devotion in all sorts of different things: work, money, success, comfort, approval, family, a person, a hobby. But none of these things will satisfy our souls. Worship them and they will leave you empty, because we are made for the true and living God. Psalm 95 invites us to come and worship God. Come, let us sing for joy, David invites. And the psalm gives five reasons why we're to worship the Lord as our God. First, he's the one who saves us. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Second, he's above all other so-called gods. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. Third, he's the one who created this world. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Fourth, the Lord is not only the creator of the world, he's also the one who made you and me. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. Fifth, we belong to him and he cares for us. For he is our God and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. And finally, the second half of the psalm is an extended warning reflecting on Israel's history. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. To worship then reminds us that God is God and we are not, and neither is anything else. He alone is our salvation. He's above all other gods. He's our maker. We belong to him. He loves and cares for us. Practices that lead us to worship are ones that focus our attention on the beauty of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They remind us that he's the source of all that is good and true and beautiful. They invite us to delight, adore, to praise, to rest in and respond to God. They call us to hear his voice and not to harden our hearts. At the center of the spiritual disciplines of worship is our corporate worship on Sunday. This is perhaps the single biggest thing you can do to worship God and to cultivate a heart that worships, to make it a habit to be here Sunday by Sunday, as I know so many of you do. Putting Sunday on church on Sunday before sporting games, before birthday parties, family events, uni assignments, personal preferences, in our joys and in our sorrows, well, it's a beautiful act of worship and devotion to God as the most important thing in our lives. And when we come, we pray that wherever we're coming from, whatever's going on, that God would open our hearts to meet with him together in the body of Christ. In Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, "It's by the grace of God that a congregation is permitted to gather visibly in this world to share God's word and sacrament. Not all Christians receive this blessing. The imprisoned, the sick, the scattered, lonely, stand alone. They know that visible fellowship is a blessing. The prisoner, the sick person, the Christian in exile, sees in the companionship of a fellow Christian a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God." It's a beautiful vision, isn't it, of our time together. And we miss it when we're not able to meet. But the spiritual discipline that I wanted to explore today to help us worship is the Sabbath. So we're going to look briefly at why we keep the Sabbath, what keeping the Sabbath does, and how we can keep the Sabbath. So why keep the Sabbath? In that article, Your Work Is Not Your God, Jonathan Malisik gives the example of a woman, Tristan Lee, millennial PR worker from the UK. And Lee, he says, tells a story, a too familiar story of long hours, lack of sleep, no real time off, and excessive rent that keep her in the grind. I remember speaking to a friend who is an actuary, and he told me that he measured his workday in minutes, and he could tell you how much each minute cost. And I have to say that growing up as a missionary kid in Papua New Guinea, where what's important is people and not time, I find this very hard to comprehend. we prize productivity and efficiency, and we live in like a 24/7 world. You know, the internet, email, smartphones, social media, they mean that we're kind of always accessible. It's hard to switch off. And those boundaries between work and home are very often blurred, and particularly in some different professions. And I know this is also true, actually, for many of you who have retired and do a lot of voluntary work. I don't know, it's a problem for me as well. It's very hard to switch off. Well, in Exodus 20, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And the fourth commandment is this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. And therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I wonder whether this is perhaps the most neglected of all the Ten Commandments. Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Why keep the Sabbath? Not because it's a law, not because it somehow puts us in the right with God, makes us more holy or anything like that, but quite frankly, because we need it. We need to worship and we need to rest. Exodus says that we're first of all to keep the Sabbath because God himself rested from his work of creation on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God has stitched a rhythm of work and rest into creation. Work is from God and for our neighbor, but there's a limit to our work. God himself rested on the seventh day. And so as his image bearers, we too are called to rest each week. And this is not just for believers, it's for all people. Moses said, it's even for the foreigners residing in your towns. We need to down tools. We need to rest and recharge. And the Sabbath helps us see that there's more to life than work. And to rest 1 day in seven honors our God. Well, in Deuteronomy, Moses again rehearses the Ten Commandments, but this time he's a different reason for the Sabbath. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Deuteronomy pictures the Sabbath as a reenactment of God's rescue of his people from slavery in Egypt. There, they were not people. They were just units of production in Pharaoh's brick factory. Keeping the Sabbath then is a declaration of our freedom. It says, you are not a slave. You do not have to work without ceasing. Conversely, anyone who can't obey the command to keep the Sabbath is in fact a slave. So why keep the Sabbath? Because we are made to worship God. He rested, and so we can too. And he's rescued us, so we are no longer slaves, but we can rest. Well, what does keeping the Sabbath do? Keeping the Sabbath is a celebration of creation. Through rest, we are renewed to work. On the cross, Christ said, "It is finished." Through his work on the cross, salvation, our salvation is accomplished, so we can enter into God's rest. And we hear from Hebrews That our rest is a foretaste of the new creation, a participation, in fact, in the eternal rest of God. Keeping the Sabbath invites us to accept our limitations as blessings from our infinite Creator. As we honor our limits, we honor the infinite God who rests. If the idea of practicing a Sabbath makes you kind of think, but I'm not going to be able to get everything done. Oh, good. That's exactly what it's meant to do. Because you can't get everything done. The Sabbath reminds us that we are dependent upon God. It's an exercise in trust, actually. Reminds us, I lay down tools because I trust that God will provide for me and for those I love. I trust that God is the one who keeps his creation going, and he will keep the little patch of creation that he has given me to tend. He'll keep that going too, so I can rest. And you know what? It's true for church as well. Jesus says, I will build my church. And 1 Corinthians 3 says that it is God who gives the growth. And I have to say, I have to keep reminding myself of this. There is always so many different things to do at church, and it feels like things are never done. I have to say, I'm preaching this sermon to myself, first of all. You guys kind of get to come along for the ride, but I hope it's helpful for you as well. I've not always been very good at keeping my boundaries around my Sabbath. And I think that's probably flowed into some of the culture that we have as a church. But each of us needs a day of rest. And for some of us on parish council, that means having a day, at least a day, without St. George's things, emails, doing jobs at church, whatever it is. I know I love parish council. They do so much. But I want them to rest as well as I do and the rest of you too. Maybe it means that we as a church need to do a little less so that we can more enter into God's rest each Sunday. Keeping the Sabbath is also an exercise in thanksgiving. It reminds us that because we're not necessary, actually everything that we have is a gift from God. And so keeping the Sabbath can help move our hearts from complaining and bitterness to gratitude. Okay, well, let's get a little bit more practical. How can we keep the Sabbath? One of the most challenging and helpful quotes that I've read on this is this. Sabbath is not dependent upon our readiness to stop. We don't stop when we're finished. We don't stop when we complete our phone calls, finish our projects, get through our stock of messages, get that report out that's due tomorrow. We stop because it's time to stop. So here's some concrete things. Set aside a 24-hour period, and ideally from sunset to sunset, not from sunrise, but from sunset to sunset in the ancient Jewish custom. And that is so that you can begin the day with a restful sleep. Go to bed early. Pray that Christ will give you a deep and refreshing sleep in his arms. And you can even enter sleep as an act of worship. Imagine you're laying your head in his lap as you lay your head on the pillow. Ideally, you'll have Sunday as your Sabbath, so you can worship with the family of God. Sabbath is an exercise in worship. It's about recentering us on God. And so church is vital to that as we worship together. Now, of course, not everybody can do that. The shift work, all that sort of thing. So if it can't be Sunday, if it's all possible, try and make it the same day every week so you can get into a rhythm. But otherwise, at least one day in seven. And in fact, our labor laws kind of recognize that. Communicate what your Sabbath day is to others so that they won't expect you to be available to answer emails and so forth on that day. And plan your Sabbath. How can you intentionally leave school and work and study behind? Maybe you need to end your pre-Sabbath day or begin your Sabbath day with prayer, handing your work and its burdens and responsibilities over to God so that you can rest. He's going to carry them. He always does. But you need that, perhaps. You might like to clearly mark the time, maybe lighting a candle. It's a great way to get kids involved. Do it as a family. And plan for restful and recreational activities. When I say recreation, I mean recreational. Things that help you get in touch with creation, not just vegging out. Abraham Heschel was a rabbi in the mid-20th century. He said, a man who works with his mind should Sabbath with his hands, and a man who works with his hands should Sabbath with his mind. So rest in a way that's opposite to how you work. Maybe you could go for a walk, enjoy creation, a conversation with a friend if you're married, making love with your spouse, games with your kids, enjoying a meal with family and friends. Food's always been part of the practice of Sabbath. Friday's my Sabbath because Sunday is, you know, a work day for me. I love worshiping with you, but it's, you know, it's a work day. And church, I have to say, is very respectful of that, for which I'm grateful. And we have pizza at our house on Friday nights. That's kind of our little tradition. Claire's very good at helping with those. Don't try to pack too many things into your Sabbath. Take your time, relax, stretch out. And don't do all the household jobs that need doing that you've kind of piled up during the week. You might not be getting paid for those, but it's still kind of work. And one of the things I found super helpful from our bishop was he told us all as clergy, take an electronic Sabbath. No email, no social media, maybe even no TV. Turn off your phone or at least put it on silent. Maybe you could put a voicemail message on just so that you can unplug and spend that time with God. So keeping the Sabbath is an act of worship. It helps resist a whole bunch of the idols in our culture: self-sufficiency, productivity, our addiction to busyness. In the Sabbath, we taste the eternal rest of God. We celebrate the completed work of Christ, his salvation won on the cross for us. So let me finish with four questions to take home for reflection. What is it that makes it difficult for you to rest on the Sabbath? What makes it difficult for you to rest on the Sabbath? How does keeping a Sabbath enhance your enjoyment of God? What makes a Sabbath nourishing for you? What happens to you when you go without regular rhythms that allow you to rest in God? Why don't you pray? Precious God, you've made us for yourself. Our hearts so often wander away to other things. We're so often pushed by the world around us. We pray that you would teach us to worship you. We pray that you would help us to practice the Sabbath, to set aside a day for worship and for rest. Help us be creative in that, to know ourselves, to make the plans that we need to, and not to see this as a law, as a burden, but as an invitation to come and rest in your grace. We pray that we can do this together as a church, that we may find joy in worshiping you and shine your light to the world around us. We pray that we can be a place of rest and refuge. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.